Let me pray and then we'll look into God's Word. Father, it is your Word. It's breathed of you. It's all profitable. It's all good. It's holy. It's living. It's active. Lord, none of it, any of it, is to be cast aside. We're to treasure it. We're to take heed to it. We're to love it. Lord, thank you now that your Word is here. We're here. We're in this room. Where else could we ever want to be but with the saints of God and singing the songs of God, loving you and knowing Christ the Lord. What a Savior, what a King we serve. Draw us now. Teach us your truth. In the inner man, feed us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Turn to 2 Samuel 9, and I want to say a few things while you're turning there. One of the beautiful things about reading through the Old Testament is that how each book in its own way and in sections of each of the books gives us pictures of the redeeming love of Jesus Christ. You read it and you stop. You say, oh, this is precious. You just go through it over and over. And Jesse talked about the theme in Scripture. It's Christ, right? His redeeming love. Sometimes I'll ask people, what's the theme of the whole Bible? You talk about a good question to ask people. It's the glory of God most marvelously displayed through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So if you're going to read 39 Old Testament books and then you work your way into the New, where it comes alive even in more glorious reality, like Charles was talking about, it's all preaching to us. Children, young people, don't think that some of the books are just, boy, these are just dead historical books. They're all alive. They each preach the gospel to us. What is the gospel according to Genesis? Abraham's taking a son to offer him up, and the son says, Dad, Father, you've got everything, but what about the lamb? What's Abraham's answer? God will provide a lamb. Did he ever? Christ our lamb, the Lamb of God. What about the gospel according to Exodus? Moses, the deliverer, right? There it is. Jesus Christ, all through the pages. Moses delivering the children of Israel from slavery, hopeless slavery, right? Christ our deliverer. How about the gospel according to Leviticus? Come on, Philip. Yes, the gospel according to Leviticus. Aaron providing the sin offering for making atonement. Christ our high priest. He's gone in. He's entered in once for all. Whatever Catholic assemblies there are this today, you can just tell them, you might as well shut that thing down. Christ has come. He's the one true high priest. How about the gospel according to Numbers? It's the last sermon we heard Clay Howerton preach that I heard him preach before he left Denton 25 years ago, whatever. The gospel according to Numbers, the people sin. Moses put the serpent on the tree, on the pole, and they looked and lived. Christ our sacrifice. So you get the theme, right? Children, hear me today. The theme of all of Scripture is the majesty and the glory of Jesus Christ, who has come to save, and He's saving. He is saving. So today, the gospel according to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Do you children and young people remember who Mephibosheth was? None of you have any friends, Christian friends, children, nephews, uncles. Nobody's named him Mephibosheth, probably. Probably not in America. They may be in other parts of the world. Do you remember who Mephibosheth was? Remember the little boy? Okay. 2 Samuel 4:4, it tells the story of the servant lady who took him up in her arms because there was news of his dad. His dad was Jonathan, David's best friend. And Jonathan's dad was Saul. And she took him up in her arms to run and see him, dropped him. Both his legs were broken. He's crippled. Portland, Maine is full of cripples, right? United States Republican Party, Democratic Party is full of cripples. That's the theme here. That's the reality here of what we're looking at. So, Mephibosheth is a picture. Christ is the greater reality in the text when we read about David. So go to 2 Samuel 9 and we'll pick it up. David's the king. Saul and Jonathan are dead. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, David says, art thou Ziba? And he said, thy servant I am. And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan had yet a son, which is lame or crippled on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." The king sent, and he fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face, and he did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." King James doesn't put the exclamation mark. That's what it, the other translation. David says, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, Mephibosheth says, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and he said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon him, a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and he said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and all to his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. This story beautifully, gloriously illustrates the theme of the loving kindness of God to save men. It's about the loving kindness of God, as Edward Payson said. He didn't just say His kindness, His loving kindness. The kindness of God, and it centers on two men. You talk about the antithesis of each other. Here's King David, the greatest king, of course, in the history of Israel. Great king, and a crippled man that's out there somewhere. The whole story centers on the contrast, if you want to call it the great divide between the two. And yet, David the king portrays redeeming, saving, rescuing love, kindness, earnestness to do something for him. And Mephibosheth, the crippled man, illustrates the hopeless state of man. Right? My children when they were born. My grandchildren now that they're... I was watching y'all's precious grandchildren, just smiling, thinking of them. I had one of my grandsons turned 6 the other day. And I was thinking how precious, Lord, come, do great things. And we are all, as a humanity, crippled. And so the story is preaching to us a greater reality and a greater rescuing that happens in Jesus Christ at the king's court. So today, let's walk through this story and let's see what David, the earthly king, does for Mephibosheth. And consider, saints, consider the greater reality from this king here to that king, this king that reigneth, right? The one that shepherds his flock. I want us to see three great truths about this king. You'll see it, your mind probably as I go, will go back and forth. You'll see in David and you'll think of the Lord Jesus. You'll be overwhelmed. If you want to weep, stand up, celebrate, whatever, you're free to do it. This is all unto him. The king. Three aspects of what the king does. First, the king's initiative. I wanted to put his great desire, and that's true. The king's initiative. What does David say right at the beginning of the chapter? Is there anyone left of Jonathan's? Children, you remember how he loved Jonathan. In some ways, David would have just gone under He would have quit if Jonathan hadn't have been there for him. Jonathan was a friend's friend. He loveth at all times, right? We were talking about that on the way here. A friend loveth at all times. Jonathan was such a dear friend to David, and David has this continuing love and memories, and he says, is there anyone of the house of Jonathan, essentially the descendants of Saul, but Jonathan being the son that David was so close to, that I may show kindness to? He asks the question, can you imagine in the king's court, what is David up to now? What is he talking about? Here's a king, a great king, with many responsibilities, and yet he seeks for the opportunity to show kindness.
Yeah.
You with me? I mean, the king, you got other things to do. I don't ever see mayors and city council members shut the meeting down to go out and help the poor and the crippled. They just don't do it. But David is initiating, wanting to show kindness. It's not going to be a small thing either. He seeks for it. He initiates this. This is something he deeply wanted to do. You know, sometimes you feel like, I got to do this. Nobody's telling you to do it. You're not being forced to it. It's the love of Jesus Christ, right? It's reality. He, David, was earnest. He was proactive. You'll hear people who love to use that word. They're not proactive about things. David was proactive. For him, for David, it was truly a heart issue.
Yeah.
Right? It's a heart issue. It's not an issue that he was required to do. In fact, it was probably to men that were around him, they were probably thinking, what in the world are you fixing to do? This is not even a big deal. I mean, you read through the Gospels and Jesus stops and he goes after people, and even his disciples would say, what are you doing? You're wasting your time. I had recently with grandchildren on my lap thinking about, the Lord Jesus said, bring them unto me. Men, we can love our grandchildren in a redemptive way. Initiate. Here's David initiating. It's a heart issue. He has a desire. David did not have a political agenda. He was the greatest politician in the world of his day. Arguably, America and Europe have never had a leader like this, ever. And here he was doing something so lowly, if you want to say that. But he did not have a political agenda. You'll see politicians, right? You're going to see it on these news clips and all, that they have an agenda and they may do something that appears to be a token of kindness,
yeah.
Something. And it's not from the heart.
No.
It's not from the heart. I'm telling you, I've sat in city council members, I've seen mayors and council members, and they're going to have these proclamations, and they're going to honor so-and-so, and so-and-so helped somebody across the street, and somebody helped put out a fire, and these can be good things. But sometimes they just do it for their own namesake or for their own reputation. They have no desire to help those people ultimately, needs in the community. That's not David. No political agenda. It wasn't a public relations strategy, a photo op. Right? Mac and I've laughed for years. We're nobodies. That's true. I mean, every now and then, vocational, I have somebody saying, what do y'all do? Even people with clients, what? There's a church you're part of? You know, they don't understand it. They don't. But, and I'm not belittling them. I'm just saying, famous people want to do things for their own name. That's not David's motive here.
Right.
This is not a public relations thing. It's not philanthropic. Mr. Trump, listen to me. The kingdom of God is the heart issue. It's not philanthropic. You can't wax eloquent or say you do things for people and it's, quote, good. Even the plowing of the wicked is sin. This is good. This is from the heart. This is a man, King David, who's going to do it from the heart. This is the picture of the love of Jesus Christ. He wants to. He will rescue the lowly. He will. He had a heart of love and intention to show kindness. He was resolved to do it. There'll be secondary fruits or things today, themes that may hit you. Am I one who shows kindness? One of the fruits of the Spirit is this truth of kindness, right? Showing kindness to others. The 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. It is in the Christian. And here's David as God's man with a heart after God who has this God-honoring, God-centered, God-purpose kindness that he's going to show. And he's going to initiate it. Nobody's going to talk him out of it. Ziba must be wondering, what is he up to? Now keep in mind, Whose grandson was this? Saul's. Yeah, and Saul and David were just really close, right? Hardly. The man that tormented David went after him. David could have killed him. We know those stories. The man that was after him, this is his grandson, his crippled grandson. And yet, David wants to abundantly bless a descendant from Saul through Jonathan. You can't miss that. In fact, it shows us greater love, right? Instead of living in bitterness, Jesus Christ, having loved them, He loved them until the end. Men that are going to depart from Him, He loves them. Oh my, what truth. And here's David. He didn't want to give a token acknowledgement. He said he wanted to show the kindness of God. Is there any left that I can show the kindness of God? I've been reading through the Gospel of John, trying to encourage one of the men in our church that has struggled. We've been reading it, texting sections back and forth. Darius knows a little bit about this. And it's this theme of the kindness or the greatness of Jesus Christ, verse after verse, chapter after chapter, leaping off the page. His desire to go after those who needed to be rescued. The key is David had the right heart with the right motive and the right intent in the end is to show the kindness of God. The kindness of God. He knew the kindness of God. Didn't David know the kindness of God? I mean, having received that very thing, he's going to show it. He's going to portray it. He's going to give it out, if you will. So Ziba tells him, yeah, David, there's a son that Jonathan had. He's mighty. He's strong. He's Olympic material. He'll make you proud. He'll be great in your kingdom. No. There was nothing exceptional about Mephibosheth. Nothing. Nothing, no qualities about him, right? We as men, you know, we tend to view men in certain grid, right? That's dangerous. Charles and you men, you remember when Hudson Taylor was back in England, having been in China for years, was back, and he essentially had to ask, almost beg some men to let him speak at one of those conferences. I can't remember the details. He's a little small guy, been in China. He's obscure. He's a nobody. And they said, we'll let you pray at the end. Remember the story? That little man went up there, they said, and put his hands on the podium. And he began to cry out to God, and the place was just gripped. That man knows the living God. And that very day, the Holy Spirit moved, and some younger men felt like, that's the man I want to be with. There was nothing exceptional about Mephibosheth. It was quite the opposite. He was crippled. He had broken legs. There was nobody could heal him. There were no surgeons. There were no doctors. No cure. Cureless. This city and your state and our state have cripples everywhere, and there is one cure. Christ the Lord. No other option. And here's David that sees Mephibosheth or hears about him, and he says, bring him. I mean, you would be prone to think like kings and political men today would do. I mean, this guy doesn't really have anything to offer us. I mean, what's he going to do for our campaign? What's he going to do for my empire? Sounds like you and I, doesn't it? I mean, what are we going to do that's impressive? We were Mephibosheth, and Christ has brought us in. Brethren, I want us to see it in this part. Truth number one, the initiative of David, showing us the initiative of Jesus Christ. He is an active, moving, rescuing Savior. He goes after sinners. No question about it. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Right? He's pursuing them. He's after them. I want us to go from this king, 2 Samuel 9, to that king. He is a rescuing, initiating Savior. We preach the gospel trusting the power of God to move. He loves to save. He's not passive. He's not sitting back. He's active in us. He's active here today. He is an initiating Savior and King. By His Spirit, He's moving. He's active today. He has not diminished. Payson would tell us He has not changed. You have the same King. He's with you. The God of Whitfield is our God. What are we waiting on? Go forth. Preach it. Live it. He loves to seek and save. He's the initiator. John chapter 4. He must needs go through Samaria. That sounds like an intent on his mind, right?
Yes.
Who would go after a Samaritan woman? a woman who'd been in multiple relations, a thing that was so unclean to a Jewish person, who would go to Samaria, first of all, who would sit at a well and talk to a woman like that, a non-Jew, and who would stay with her and love her? Christ. Christ would. He did. He must needs go through Samaria. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. How about Zacchaeus? Luke chapter 19. You don't think Jesus knew about Zacchaeus? I mean, come on. Our company wouldn't hire Zacchaeus. He was a cheat. You're not going to get him in your business if you still have any businesses. Michael doesn't want him on his staff to serve. Who wants Zacchaeus? Jesus Christ wants Zacchaeus. Jesus Christ wants Mephibosheth. And he gets him. He rescues him. That's why we're here today. That's why we're singing the songs of God. He goes after him. Jesus walks in. You children, remember, I was a little boy when I was learning these stories. Jesus is walking into the town, and Zacchaeus is where? Up in the tree. And what does Jesus say? I've heard about you. You've been cheating people. And that's not what he says. He says, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today. I'm about to rescue you. Go get Mephibosheth. Jesus was getting Mephibosheth in the tree. Get him, bring him to me. Incredible, the reality. He sets his love upon us to come and rescue us. Yes. I mean, my children, my grandchildren, or people that I know, I can trust a living, active Savior. He is not hindered. I just have to be faithful in my part in it, but believe that He's the initiator. Like Mephibosheth, we have no part in this, right? Not in the ultimate sense. We cannot get our crippled selves into the kingdom.
Right.
You can't. We cannot. We were crippled with sin. We were ruined. We were destroyed and always slaves, bondage. And we were strangers to the king. We don't even have any really proof in the text that David ever had seen this young man. He was a 5-year-old when he was hurt. He's probably a teenager. Not sure. Maybe it's some of the ages of y'all in the room. But David didn't know him. But he did know him. He knew the God of mercy and loving kindness. So we were crippled. We were strangers. We had no value. Oh my, what truth. What glorious truth. We could never be part of His kingdom. Never. When I laid there in that bunk bed that summer night by myself, knowing I wasn't a Christian, it seemed then that Jesus Christ came to get this Mephibosheth. I needed Him. I had to have Him. I was there. I was stuck. As a 10-year-old, I knew I was ruined and lost and hopeless. And Christ, the great King, initiated loving kindness to save me. That's His first movement we see here. He initiates. It's just going to be a temporary thing, right? Hang on. Second, the king's reception. How he reacted to him. It's so precious here. It is so precious. When you see people in authority, people that have money or people that have political power, you see how they treat everybody like they're underlings. And they don't even see it. And the people around them that work for him per se, they don't even see it. Maybe they go home and say, man, what an arrogant governor or congressman or whatever. But here's David. Ziba and others had to see this and be blown away. How can any king do this? Well, he had a king. He was a king with a heart after God. Look at his reception. It's one thing to have good intentions. It's quite another to act on them, isn't there? This is what I want to do. Well, then do it. You'll hear people talk and say things. I'm going to try this. I'm going to do this. I think I'm going to... Well, then put it into action. What are you waiting on? The king didn't just inquire about Mephibosheth and say, let me think about this a couple of days. We're talking about a crippled kid. I mean, come on. What can you do for me? When David was told about Mephibosheth, he did not say, a lame man? Is that all he'll have to offer me? Rather, he says, go get him. Jesus is going to get Zacchaeus? Is that who he's getting today? That woman caught in adultery? Jesus Christ? Yes. When you talk about the loving, condescending love of God.
Yes.
Wow. He says there in verse 5, that David sent and fetched him, got him out of the house of, Machir. Here's going to be a young man coming to him he had never seen. 14 summers ago, a little blind-headed boy came home with my wife from Yuma, Arizona. His name is Jesse. He's my son now. He turned 15 a week and a half ago. You don't know. When she walked in, I'm celebrating my 21st birthday with my son, who's now 35. We're sitting there, and here she comes with a little boy in her arms, and I had never seen him. And there's something very profound about that moment. Am I going to raise that little boy the rest of his life? I will never forget the feelings, the thoughts. What a picture this must have been. Mephibosheth is being probably carted, pulled on a cart, or carried into the king. Not a very grand entry, is it? Spurgeon and these men would say, I did nothing grand in myself. I was broken and ruined, and Christ came and rescued me. He came and got me. So Mephibosheth comes before him. This is where we need to help others that feel like their sin's too big, right? We just need to help them. We need to speak truth to them. There's people that are perishing, they're hurting. We need to be able to say to them, Christ will receive you. I know political men won't and CEOs won't, but Christ will. And He's infinitely greater than them. But they keep thinking, well, I've got this problem or I've got this. What Mephibosheth must have been thinking, oh no, the king. Yeah. The king wants to see me. I mean, this is a mighty man. He was a man of valor. He was a man of, when God moved in that man and what he was about, he triumphed. He took out Goliath. My granddad couldn't even kill this man. Yeah. God's with him. How could I even come to him? Why does he want me? Yeah. Oh, all these thoughts. People are thinking that. We need to say to him, come to Christ. We need to say to the proud, get rid of all that. You're broken. Come to Christ. We need to say that are broken. We need to say to him, come to him. Hmm. Oh, man, what Mephibosheth must have been thinking. How does Mephibosheth respond when he gets there? Verse 6. He fell on his face and he did reverence. He fell down. He did reverence. You talk about somebody who didn't feel worthy to be in his presence. He falls down in self-abasement. Here's a scene. Ziba, probably others watching, the king of Israel, and a broken man, a crippled man, laying there, probably weeping. Calls himself a dog, right here in a minute. He calls himself of no value. He acknowledges it. Yet, look at the reception the king gives him. Gentle and kind and rescuing. Or, I'm intending to show you mercy. Gentle and kind. Verse 7. David says, fear not. Mephibosheth on the floor, nothing to offer, broken, completely desperate for mercy. And David says, fear not. You talk about precious words. Fear not. You talk about a word of assurance. We're talking about the king saying, do not be afraid. Nothing about what's fixing to happen is going to be harm for you. Nothing about what's transpiring between me and you is going to go negative. You're not going to be ruined. I'm going to have mercy on you. That's in the language here. Fear not. Mark chapter 5. Jairus, you referred to him briefly yesterday in your sermon. You remember, and that's that years ago, Charles preached through, as I remember it, Mark chapter 5 at the Bentley camp. You talk about an active chapter going on. Here comes Jairus. He's a ruler in the synagogue. My daughter is sick unto death. Can you come? So he starts with her. It starts with him, and then the woman with the issue of blood, and all these things are happening. And then all of a sudden, he heals the woman with the issue of blood, and some other servants come to Jairus and say, it's too late. Don't bother him. What was his comment? Fear not, only believe. Fear not, Mephibosheth. Fear not. Fear not. What a statement. What a truth. What a reality to say a Savior who loves to speak that truth into men's lives. I will surely show you kindness. I will surely show thee kindness. No telling what Mephibosheth was thinking at this point. The intent of the king, the great king of Israel, to show a broken, crippled man kindness. Fear not. You know, saints, sometimes the beginning of showing kindness is how we speak to others. This right here could grip your life, the reality of what David's doing and what Jesus did in the Gospels. How they spoke to men that were, in their own eyes, ruined, goners, hopeless. The beginning of showing kindness can be in your first sentence or your first few sentences. Are you gentle or are you rough? Do you have love or do you have judgment? I'm learning it. I'm just beginning it. I'm taking baby steps more and more by God's grace. I've just decided over the last 2 or 3 years in my work, where I'm located, is in kind of an urban area. And when I go out for lunch, I typically go myself, go have a very quick lunch, and then I get back to my car and go back up there. And there are homeless people in this general area. Different people, men and women, needy, yeah, desperate. Yeah. And so God is giving me these incredible appointments with people. Just last week, a voice 50 feet away when I'm about to get my car. Hey, sir. It's incredible. What is my first statement to them? Oh, God. David saying to Mephibosheth, fear not. I will show thee kindness. I'm intending to bless you. Several months ago, I was at Brahms. You children, listen to this. I'm at Brahms ordering a salad. I never saw what had happened behind me. There's the attendant. Here's Philip. And then right when I finish ordering, a lady's voice from behind me. Would you buy me a hamburger? I'm thinking, where did she come from? I didn't hear the doors open or anything. Here's the attendant. What are they going to see? She's standing there. Philip turns. Would you like a hamburger? Oh, yes. It would be. I could tell she'd either just walked there or was just gotten off a bus or something. She was carrying some bags, sacks with her clothes and so on. Oh, I would love that. I said, you come. I know these are times that are so deep, it's hard to talk about them without emotion. I said, you step up here and order whatever you want. Don't be afraid.
Yes.
I'm going to show you kindness. David knew the kindness of God. He's going to show it. It's a greater truth here. We don't want to read about it like, well, that's great to read about them. Read about it for you to grow in it. She came up and ordered. I mean, brother, she ordered everything. She got the big hamburger, cheese, she got everything. And then the lady said, you want a shake? And she said, yeah. She looked at me and I said, get it. You get the point. Fear not. I want to show thee kindness. So she orders. And of course, the attendant's watching all this. I hadn't even paid yet. The attendant's ringing it all up. You never know. You never know where the seeds of the gospel, where it's going. You just don't know. Kindness. Love is kind. The loving kindness of God. Yeah. So she gets her order. And long story short, by the time I leave, she said to me, sir, I've never had a Brahms hamburger in my life. I don't think she was lying to me. She said, I live in a women's shelter. And I have to catch the bus. We have to be out of there certain hours. And she said, I've never had one. And I've wanted one. Mephibosheth had never been to the king's court. Never. Here he is. She sat there and ate that. I left that building as joyful and as feeling greater mercy. What she was experiencing, we feel all the time. Got in my car and drove off. Another time when I was going to see Mac, and I had to stop, and Jesse may remember this story. I had to get gas, and all of a sudden I realized there's a man walking my way, and I'm just, Lord, you rule. My steps, his steps, were all in your hands. He came up to me. He began to speak. My car, it's just right here. These guys will tell you. They're set a mechanic. I'm out of money. I'm lacking $15.23 or whatever. He's talking. I'm smiling. I'm just smiling, listening to him. He said, I've talked to 23 people and they've rejected me. And I said to him, the 24th is God's person to you. You're going to be taken care of now. Immediately his eyes just filled up with tears. What kind of answer is that? I didn't start saying, well, who's fixing it? Why don't you take me down there and show it to me? Who cares if he's perhaps saying things that aren't all true? The love of God is about to speak to him. And that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to express that to him. I said, stop. Let me share some things with you. And God opened it up. And by this time, you had people at the gas station. What's going on? David had initiative. And now he has reception to this crippled man. Jesus Christ, ready to receive sinners. What a Savior. Let's go from this king, 2 Samuel 9, to this king. The gospel. What reception do you have? Children, if you're holding back, it's time to flee to Christ today. Come to Him. Come to Him. You talk about having life, having purpose, having joy, having everything in your life transformed into a new kingdom. What's ahead? What's your career? Do I marry? Anything and everything. He owns it. He rules in it. He will give you the finest fruit on the tree, and there can be hard days. Just like Jesse talked about, hard days, difficult years, difficult times. But Samuel Rutherford said, the king gives his greatest wine for those in the cellar. He's with his children. How do Paul and them sing in the prison? Because he's with them. Because he's a living, active, loving, kind Savior. The gospel, he's receptive. He receives us right where we are, ruined, crippled. Boy, men don't like to be told they're crippled, metaphorically. They don't like that. Boy, I've seen it. It's just in my vocational work. Men don't want to have anybody imply that they're not a big shot. And then you meet a brother in the Lord, and he may be brilliant as an engineer or whatever he is, but he just walks with God. You think, that guy's smarter than everybody else I've met, but he doesn't carry himself that way. He walks with God. The King above also brings us to Himself to bless us. Fear not. Yeah. I'm not going to crush you. Zacchaeus, I'm not coming to your house to make a mockery of you. I'm coming to your house to be, you're going to be rescued today. Zacchaeus was saved. No question. Read the text. He went from death to life. He went into a new kingdom. He doesn't destroy. He says, I'll show kindness, abundant, overflowing, continual loving kindness. And He restores us more abundantly than all we had lost in sin. Romans 5. Think of it, brother. The much more chapter. What was lost in Adam, much more has been recovered and been bought with glorious reality in Jesus Christ. Christ is the greater reality. He's the greater King. He's the greater One. He's abundant. His reception to us, tender, kind, loving, receiving. So second of all, He gives the most tender reception. He's not just after sinners, pursuing them, loving them. His receptivity to them grieves me when I hear people talk about Christ, that He's harsh and I don't want anything to do with Him. You've never heard His voice then. Yeah. That's it. You've never even heard Him speak to you. You've never heard His tender words. You never heard Him sing over you in a sense of speaking His loving kindness over you. Do you not experience it?
Amen.
It's real. Yeah. I try to express this to people at times, and they're kind of stunned at the reality. You mean you can drive to work and be overcome with the love of Jesus Christ by yourself, that you're weak? I sometimes get to stoplights on my way to the office, and I have to remove tears.
Yes.
And I think He's going to look over here and think I'm an idiot, and I don't care. It's real. He didn't just speak once. He speaks today. I think things on my heart today. And He says, fear not. I'm with you. Don't hold back. You're in the King's court. Third, the King's provision. He's not just an initiator. He's not just tender and kind at the moment. His receptivity, His provision forever. Verse 7. David said unto him, fear not, and I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan, thy father's sake. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. Stop right there. My son has said to me, my oldest one who's been through so many areas of sin and struggles, he said to me more than once through the years, Dad, I've done too much, son. He can restore and work great things. Turn to Him. Oh, you don't understand, Philip. These will be others. You don't understand, Mac or Charles. You don't understand, Jeff. I've got to come to Him. He can restore. He can put you in something now that restores beyond your comprehension. He deals with sin, and He translates you now into a kingdom of joy and life. I will restore thee all the land. The gospel according to Joshua, by the way. There's the land. I give it to you. Take it. Living in the Christian life. Keep going through the Old Testament books. The gospel according to whatever book you're in. David makes it clear, I'm going to take care of you, Mephibosheth, for the rest of your life. He tells Ziba, with all those sons and servants, you go work the land of Saul and produce fruit. Produce abundance for this crippled boy that I love. You bring it in. I'm going to take care. I'm going to bring forth a bounty. He says to him, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. What a statement. Not only am I going to have abundance in terms of restoring, continually restoring the land, the fruits, the harvest is coming, but you're going to stay here. You're going to stay here. There are no conditions, no requirements. Mephibosheth is not the one out there toiling for that. The king is taking care of it. An amazing expression of kindness and provision and faithfulness and care. His care for us, taking care of us, providing for us, daily bread, daily mercies, all that we have, all that we need, He provides. He takes care of us. I'll take care of you constantly from here on. You're in the king's court. There's sermon after sermon in this truth alone. To be with the king, to dwell with the king, to be at his table. You're going to eat my bread. You realize that our presidents historically have the power and have exercised the power to pardon men, criminals and women, hard criminals. It creates tremendous controversy in political circles when a president, oftentimes his last day or week in office, you watch Mr. Obama and see what he does. Sometimes at the last hour, they sneak around, for lack of a better way to put it, and they pardon men that others go, what is he doing? Where's Philip going with this? But in the history of the United States, Mr. Clinton might have led that pack. I can't remember his total, how many he pardoned. But in the history of our country, no president has ever pardoned those sinners and said, go to my house and feast with me forevermore. See the superiority of Jesus Christ? It's true. They're not going to do that. They'll do it for their own reputation or whatever motive they have. And David says, fear not. I'm going to show thee kindness. They're going to work the land. It's going to be restored. All that you think was lost can be restored. And you're going to dine with me. You're going to be with me forever. A crippled man. No, he's not going to heal him in that full physical sense. He's healing his soul. He's making him a son. Man, you're going to eat bread with me continually. Not as a guest. Not as a guest. But as a loving father. So oftentimes you struggle, I struggle, because we forget the doctrine of adoption, sonship. And when Jesse came to us and then his younger sister came to us and we adopted him, the doctrine of adoption became more and more glorious to me. They have legally every single right that my four grown children have in the court of law. That's the truth. They are as much a son, and she as much as a daughter in our lives, Krista's in my life, than the four that Krista bore. They had been brought in entirely. Yeah. Wow. This sounds like Paul taking the gospel to the Gentiles and the Jews going, no. Yes. All men. All men. That's why sometimes a guy walking around with a tie standing in a parking lot to somebody who's carrying sacks, the people around him are going, what's going on here? This is gospel reality. This is the great king going after sinners. A loving father. Look at that in verse 11. Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. When we have Thanksgiving together, and my 35, 33, 30, 27-year-olds come over, grandchildren, whatever, there's Jesse, Michaela, and they eat at the king's table. They're sons and daughters of mine. God has put them there. God has done it. God is preaching the gospel, even to my family members, extended family members, even to my grown children. The gospel of sonship. What a Savior. You'll eat at my table. Think of that. If I just stopped and I said, all right, men, just tell me two things about eating at the table of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean? I'll tell you what, just read four pages of Samuel Rutherford tonight. His little booklet, right? The Loveliness of Christ. You won't get four pages into it. You'll be overwhelmed with one. He's talking about eating at the King's table. Having the King of glory, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the reality, the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. My first exposure to Edward Payson was his dying moments, reading about that. That's the first. I didn't read all the other first. I came to his dying hours. You talk about being at the King's table in excruciating pain. And yet he was feasting with Jesus Christ, and he was just a matter of moments away from eternal feasting with Him. Incredible. We need to remember we're sons and daughters of the Most High. David is saying, you stay with me. You're with me now. David says, you dine with me. You'll share in my produce, my bread, my bounty. You will be my son. From this king to that king. Think of it. The relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. Every Christian, in every age, at every moment, is in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We are. It's real. It's experiential. It's living. It's active. We just need to lay hold, walk in it, live as sons of the Most High. Let Him feed us. Let Him banquet with us. Let's learn to do more of that. Sometimes it's alone. Sometimes it's in conferences. Sometimes He says, come in with your other brothers and sisters around the table. Christ is the one serving us. It's not Michael or Jesse or Charles or Mac. It's Christ. He's the great one. He looked across the table with me in Fort Worth a year and a half ago and he said, brother, it's Jesus Christ in you that's my connection. And I'm thinking, I didn't even feel worthy to be with Him. Together we're sharing. We're being fed at the Master's table. That's the greater reality. He is feeding us, nourishing us, caring for us. They need a little bit more of this. Yes, and He's pruning us. The King warns His children. The King corrects His children. But in the picture here, it's a glorious restoration of a crippled man. Crippled men. Charles said yesterday, I think it was, we have come into a kingdom of light and joy and liberty. That's why the law of Christ just liberates you to love and holiness and walking with Him. The kingdom of feasting at the banquet table of Jesus Christ. He will provide for every need. You have needs. I have needs. You don't think the King has sufficient resources? That's what's so moving about biographies, isn't it? These Christians, they get in such a bind or they get in such difficult situations, and then God comes. What else can you say? Just read any of them. It doesn't matter if it's Amy Carmichael or if it's Brainerd or They need fresh joy in the Holy Spirit. God comes. They need the fresh provision. They need healing. They need a fever broken. God will take care of you. The hymn writer, he leaves, comes home. The fever had broken in his wife's life. They write the hymn. God will take care of you. He's with His people. Sometimes I just leave the banquet table and I get off somewhere else, not feasting with the King. Don't do it. The King says, you'll feast with me forever. We are sons and we are daughters of the great King. He not only intends to show it, He will show it. Loving kindness. Let me close. You must be thinking, what a King. Who is this King? Who is this great King? The Lord Jesus Christ. Man, think of the initiative of Christ towards you. Past and present, and tomorrow, He'll draw us. One of Mac's favorite statements that I love to pray it and speak it at times myself, Song of Solomon, verse 4, I think it's in chapter 1, verse 4, draw us, and we will run after Thee. We'll feast with You. We'll feast with You. When I have fever, when I don't have fever, whatever I'm facing, fears, draw me and I'll run with Thee. I want to get on that airplane tonight and fly home, and I want to run with Jesus Christ. I want to read. I want to talk. I want to share. I want to express things to others that are full of the King's kingdom, His word, His glory, His initiative, His reception, His speaking, His care, His intent to do well, do good for us, to do our great good. And His provision for us. Is anybody in lack?
No.
We are the wealthiest people in Portland, Maine, along with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Right now. The wealthiest people. You can tell the tax office that. Okay? Let them go sit at home and think about that. Those are the wealthiest people in town because they're in the king's court. He's providing for them. He's got provisions for them. He's got abundance for them. We're not talking about name it and claim it type stuff. We're talking about spiritual realities, things that Charles was talking about. Spiritual realities in the inner man. Yes, He takes care of us outwardly. But we're talking about provision in the soul. Amen. This is the gospel according to 2 Samuel. The gospel according to Mephibosheth, a crippled that God showed loving kindness to. Amen. Let me pray. Father, thank You again, O Lord. Thank You that You gave us this story, this picture. It's reading along through 2 Samuel, it just happens. It's not a war. It's not some big move. It's not a counter move. It's not a rebellion. It's the loving kindness of God. And thank You for it. Thank You that Mephibosheth is with You. We have great hope that he's been brought into the kingdom forever, that he's a picture for us, for our lives, for lives around us that need to be saved, need to be rescued. Lord, help us to walk as sons of the Most High. So often, Lord, we doubt. We forget where we've been brought into. We don't feast on the bounty that You give us. We don't lay hold of it. And so often we don't speak that way to others. Help us, Lord. Glorify Your name. Teach us Your ways. Be our great King. Lead us on for Your glory, we ask. Amen.